Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Psalm 145, the whole Psalm. I will just read this verse. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever. This is our text. So what occupies the minds, the mouths, and the hearts of the saints as they make their way through the world, through this world? When we look around, we can stumble over what seems to be injustice and wrong. There's all sorts of posturing out in our world, and it's frustrating to watch, difficult to see. We hear people calling evil good and good evil. But that is the normal nature of man. He cannot see what is good, what is true. Only when his heart has been changed, only when he comes to faith, can he see what is good. And so we have a lot of people running around today talking about evil things, as if somehow they've discovered that the world is sinful. That's a hallelujah moment, a come to Jesus moment. We live in a world where people do wrong. That's an amazing thing. So profound, and I'm being facetious in every sense of the word. This is not something that the Christian church has first discovered. And it certainly isn't something that the Christian church thinks resides in one group of people as opposed to another. As a matter of fact, the Christian church has told the world the truth that there is no one righteous, no, not one, not one person except for Christ. And so we struggle when we get out into the midst of this world. We see things going wrong. The psalmist in Psalm 73 wrote these words, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment." Again, we find out that people in this world get away with things. Well, the psalmist said, "My feet had almost slipped when I discovered that that was actually happening." But if you actually study the scriptures, you wouldn't be surprised. You'd see that this has been the way life has been. Nothing new here. We can become overwhelmed when we look around and begin to think that this world is just a mess. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps nearly slipped. Quite a confession for the psalmist, but also something of comfort for us because we can find ourselves in the same circumstances. We look at our lives and wonder, why aren't things going any better? Why can't people seem to stop hating one another and blaming one another? Why can't people take responsibility for their own sins? I don't know. Sinners don't take responsibility for their sins. We heard this Sunday. Eve said, "It's the snake you made." Adam said, "It's the woman you gave me." God, you're the reason we sin. It's your fault. Fix it, would you? How arrogant we can be. And yet the psalmist comes back to the Lord in Psalm 73. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." And that's what the psalm for today is about. That's what's on the mouth of Christians. The Christians don't get caught up in all of the political shenanigans that are going on. They don't get caught up as if somehow God's lost control and we better do our job to get the right person into office. The right person is ruling this world. He never has stopped and he never will stop. And so the psalmist stops the complaining and the surprise, and he says, I will extol you. Throughout all of history, and the history was very, very messy, slavery was common practice. 70% of the Roman Empire were slaves, and it wasn't racial. Racism came when the moderns came. All those people who thought they could figure things out with their reason. The modern men, you know how we were told in the church that we had to catch up to them? Actually, those are the backwards people. Why? Well, because they were foolish enough to think they could look at a black person and say, well, he's closer to an ape. They were foolish enough to think that if you weren't white, you weren't at the top of the heap. They actually thought that and said that. The founder of Planned Parenthood wanted to get rid of people based on their race. Hitler loved her. It's crazy stuff. So we don't focus on how crazy the world is. The works of God are great, the psalmist says. They're wondrous. I love that word, wondrous. The power, the overwhelming greatness of God, the psalmist says, in the midst of all of this, there is not a human being who can stand against God. God is this great, powerful, almighty God. And that can bring us comfort. That can, if he's for us. If he's not for us, we're not very comfortable with an all-powerful creator, with somebody who could do us damage, somebody who's going to require us to give a reason for everything we've done. We're going to have to confess it, and we're going to have to stand there in front of everyone and acknowledge that we did it. It's ours. If God is for us, then who can be against us? But if God isn't for us, the terror of that is overwhelming. We live in the midst of a fallen world, and we long for power. And we kind of respect power, and we talk a lot about power. But as you remember in the Lord's Prayer, human beings that are wise and have God's words on their lips, the words of Jesus himself, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. Wise men never talk about getting power. They don't want it. Lord Acton said, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's actually the human heart that uses it corruptly. But we can sing of his power and greatness because it is revealed in his greatest work. That's what the word wondrous there. The works of God are great. They're wondrous. Remember that word wonderful. Manoah and his wife meet the angel of the Lord and they say, what's your name? Why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful, he says. And then Isaiah chapter 9, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful. Why? Because this great, powerful God humbles himself and does this great, powerful work of dying on the cross in our place. That's how love uses its power. And if we know that God is for us, that he loves us, we will be amazed. And we'll sing about a God who took on human flesh, who humbled himself, whose name is Wonderful, who did a work that we could not do, who accomplished for us what we could not do. It's a mystery why he would do this. We call it love. But because of our sinful nature, as Paul describes in Romans 7, we struggle with that idea of love. Love isn't a feeling. not a feeling at all in any way, shape, or form in the scriptures. When God says he loves us, he doesn't have a feeling for us. When a husband is told to love his wife, he's not called to have a feeling for her. He's called to keep the law with respect to her. And that's what Jesus did. He came and kept the law that we fail to keep, so that we, when we meet our Father in heaven, when we stand before the throne of the great God, we meet this one properly clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And when the books are opened and we have to confess, those are my works, our advocate, the righteous one, will come and stand by us. And he will say, but I paid for them, every last one. The psalmist says, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I love that, those three verses, they're kind of bookended by the word good. The Lord is good to all. He didn't give up on his creation. Remember, the creation, it was said, to be good. And it would be expected for him, if things went wrong, like a little child might smash the Play-Doh down and rebuild. But he didn't. The Lord is good to all. We live in a cancel culture. We live in what Trip Parker, writing in The Federalist, go ahead and read it. It's a really good little article. He called the new religion of the woke left is a faith without atonement. It's a faith without atonement. The woke left. If you ever made a mistake in your life, if you ever said anything wrong, you're canceled. Well, no, God could do that to everyone in the woke culture. In fact, that's what they deserve. Everyone in the woke culture. Hans Feeney, also in The Federalist, a Lutheran pastor, wrote a liturgy. And it's quite humorous. That's what he does. This is what men do. They give up. But this one is good to all. He sought to restore it to what it was before the fall. He sought to take sinners who have no hope, who have no strength, who have no power, and he, with his power and greatness, comes and does this good thing for us so that we would be good again, so that we would have that image. After the fall in Genesis 5, it says Adam had a son by the name of Seth who was born in his image. Jesus Christ came into the world, took on human flesh so that we might be restored to the image of God. The only one who is good, Jesus says. And so he comes, our righteousness, the psalmist says. Our righteousness. That is, he came to keep the law for us. He came to pay our debt in full. Everything's settled. Everything's done. Once and for all on the cross at Calvary. He comes, gracious and merciful. He knows that we cannot solve this trouble we're in, so he has pity on us. He's merciful. And he gives us a gift which we don't deserve, his Son, unmerited, his only begotten Son. And he paid our debt once and for all on the cross. He hung there in our place. That is what the whole Old Testament pointed forward to, so that all who would work together for good, all things would work together for good. That's our destiny. And so the psalmist goes on in verses 10 through 13, and all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. You shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. What a lovely text. So he talks about God's greatness, and of course we have to come back around to say that greatness and that power and that awesomeness, that only provides us comfort if we know that he is for us. And then we hear about his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And of course, that leads us to know and to believe in the church. That's what he's talking about when he talks about his kingdom. His kingdom is made up of people. That's the kingdom of God, the church. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Otherwise, you will not see or enter into the kingdom. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. That's parallel thought. All your works, you and I are his work. He took a filthy, repulsive bride who deserved nothing but to be cast out. And he washed her in the waters of baptism. He made her life his work. She is his work, his workmanship, Paul says. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And all of his works shall praise him. All of his saints shall bless him. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom. This is an amazing thing, because for so long in this sophisticated world where people actually in government, people who wanted to claim they were not racist, wanted to claim that in order for you to get welfare, you had to not have a man in the house. That's plantation politics. That's the way they handled people in the plantation. And it's created a huge mess. The government can't be a good father or a good bridegroom. The government couldn't pay enough people to replace the fathers that are missing in the inner city and other places. You see, he has a heart for his bride, and he is making her glorious, beautiful. And the power it takes to make that happen can only be divine. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Why? Because at the end of time, we will gather together. We will gather together, and we will look around. And the way that Revelation speaks, there will be this city of God coming down from heaven like a bride made of precious stones. That's what we are. We are his bride. He makes us glorious, for we are made in his image. We are restored to his image. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The glorious majesty. Imagine that. That's what God is making here on earth. That's what exists on earth. Whether there are two or three gathered here tonight, or whether there's 100 or 1,000, whatever it might be, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And I am blessing my bride, and I am making her glorious, majestic. That's what God does through his word and his sacraments, through the humble, lowly means. And he places them into a kingdom that will have no end, an everlasting kingdom. And his rule endures throughout all generations. The kingdom of God is glorious. It's fascinating. His mighty acts are sung and repeated again and again throughout the whole of the Bible. His works are sung, and they will be sung even in the last days, even in heaven, as Revelation says in Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign. The song goes on. The story is told. The love of God for us is celebrated. And again, in Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What a lovely text. We are going to be proclaiming his glory. We're going to be singing of his work. His works will be singing of his magnificent work on earth throughout eternity. And finally, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Then there's a little table prayer there. The eyes of all look to you. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, near to all who hear, listen, who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord is present and active. That's what we sing. That's what we say. We don't look around and wonder what in the world China's doing, or Russia, or anybody else for that matter. We wonder and we rejoice in the fact that the Lord is present. The Lord upholds all. He raises up all. The Lord is righteous and gracious. The Lord is near. And he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. He preserves all. It's over and over again at the end of the psalm that you hear the psalmist going, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Get your mind on the Lord. Fix your heart and mind on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the joy of saving you and saving me. The Lord upholds, the Lord provides food, the Lord doesn't depart. He deals with us, and he is near, and he hears us. We are not left to ourselves in the midst of this fallen world. And the psalm began with this word, I will extol the Lord. Get your mind on that which is good and healthy. And it ends, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. For it is the Lord who gives us strength and hope, peace and joy in the midst of this mess. For he is at the heart of everything good in this world. And we can rest and rejoice and even sing and give thanks this evening. Because the Lord, he is God. Amen.